join us for an encouraging word from our senior pastor, Greg Thurstenson. Here's the message.
We are going to continue this evening looking at the book of Ephesians by turning to Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 1. It's good to see Matt and Lori here tonight. They are celebrating a baby girl that visited their house as they are grandparents for the third time. And we're glad to see you back and that beautiful little girl. She is just gorgeous. Are you guys recovering from all the excitement?
Yeah?
Is baby girl's mommy and daddy tired? Yeah. How many of you have children that are under the age of 10 and you're still tired? Okay. I have a 22-year-old and a 19-year-old, and we too are tired, but we are not getting sleep for different reasons. I'll let you figure that out on your own. Throughout the evening, we're going to bring to you about two or three commercials, the first of which will be in just a moment. And if you would help me by getting ready for the commercial, because in just a few moments, we're going to talk a little bit about our men's ministry celebration night this Sunday night. And so before then, we will begin our teaching from Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 1, where it says, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus for you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me for you, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs. That's good news for you Gentiles out there tonight. That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs to the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel, of which I became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of his power. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would just open our hearts that we might learn and that we might be strengthened. Faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. So, Lord, open our ears to hear that we might apply your word, that we would not just hear from you, but we would apply what we've been hearing and see your power go to work and be effective on our behalf. We pray this in the wonderful name of the Lord, and everybody said together, amen. Paul is writing here, and he begins to speak of a mystery, this dispensation that God has given to him for their benefit. Now God is beginning to reveal more what that mystery was, and now he's revealing more what that mystery is in the ministry of Paul to the Gentiles. And the mystery is simply this, that the Jews and Gentiles have equal status in the church, and the church is the body of Christ. You and I are part of that mystery. We have been empowered to fulfill a purpose. So it would be wise for us to study what that secret, what that mystery is. For in that mystery and in that secret, there is a power. There's a power within us and there's a purpose for us. And the Apostle Paul is beginning to discuss this with the church at Ephesus. The Holman New Testament commentary on the book of Ephesians points out that Paul repeatedly emphasized the oneness of the body of Christ throughout the epistle because Jews and Gentiles worshiping together was such a miracle. This coming together of the Jews and the Gentiles was a miracle. It is a miracle, and now you and I are the miracle. Look and tell three people, I believe in miracles. And by the looks of things, you could use one. Can I have an amen? He continues to write, and he says this. He says, we simply do not understand the degree of separation that existed between these two groups of people. It's like saying there will no longer be blacks and whites in South Africa. It's like saying that there will be no longer any Catholics and Protestants in Ireland. It's like saying there will no longer be Republicans and Democrats, liberals and conservatives in the United States. Whoa. All these people are going to be made into one. Now let's remember that in Paul's day, there was great animosity between the Jews and the Gentiles. And it was so strong that a Jewish woman wouldn't even help a Gentile woman deliver her child. And the reason was very simple. Because the Jewish woman believed that she was helping to bring another degraded human into the world. Jews wouldn't even go through Samaria because it was a non-Jewish country. They would literally walk 150 miles out of their way around the border to keep themselves from entering territory inhabited by people that they called dogs. I've been called worse. They were called dogs. But there was such extreme prejudice that Paul is writing and wanting us to understand that there is real miraculous power in this mystery of the Jew and the Gentile becoming one in the name of Jesus and becoming the body of Christ, the body of Jesus. So just imagine with me, if you would, what happened when God began to use the Apostle Paul to offer the grace of God to everyone. There was a massive spiritual earthquake. Another writer on this subject says this. He writes and he says that the church was unknown in the Old Testament and in the Gospels. And it wasn't fully revealed into Acts chapter 2 and not fully explained until Paul began his mission. The heart and the soul of the ministry of the church is that Jews and Gentiles were joined into one body. The Gentiles were now fellow heirs with the Jews and fellow members of God's household and fellow partakers of his promise. Just as God poured out his power in the upper room, he was now pouring out his purpose in the family room. There would no longer be separation and prejudice. There would no longer be a separate Jewish church and a separate Gentile church. There would be one church, and more than being a local church, it would change the world as it would now take on the status as the body of Christ. Now let's keep in mind, too, that people in that day and age, they lived in another dispensation. They lived in another age. Before Pentecost, they had a lot of knowledge about God. They had a lot of knowledge about His grace. And we see that through the entire Old Testament. However, that knowledge was not nearly as all-embracing as the revelation that we receive as New Testament believers in Christ Jesus. The Old Testament predicted and it prophesied that God's grace would come to the Gentiles. But equality with the Jews in one body was a secret that had never before been revealed. And so Paul uses this third chapter of the book of Ephesians to talk about that mystery. And that mystery is the sixth dispensation. It's the sixth age. It's the dispensation of the grace of God that was revealed to him. That mystery, he writes, has a powerful purpose. And that mystery deserves our praise and our appreciation. And not only that, but God did not stop there. That mystery that was revealed, that dispensation of the grace of God has repositioned us with new authority to demonstrate the glory and the power of this mystery of becoming one in Him. We can now carry with the power of Pentecost to anyone and everyone who would just be willing to listen and call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. If you need hope tonight, look around the room, because there are hope dealers everywhere. You and I are living proof as Gentiles who have now been made one with the Jew, and we are no longer separated, we are no longer prejudiced, we are no longer this color or this preference or that preference, but we are His people. We have not only been to the upper room, but we have become one in the family room, and now God is saying, I have given you this power, put the pedal to the metal, and fulfill the purpose as the local church. Don't use this power to hurt each other's feelings and to cause further separation. We're the ones that become territorial at church. It sounds a little bit like Goldilocks and the Three Bears. Who's been parking in my spot? Who's been sitting in my seat? Who's been serving in my title? We're the ones that have introduced the prejudice. He's the one that removed the prejudice and introduced the power. We are now all dressed up with power to go somewhere. This dispensation of God's grace that was given to the Apostle Paul was considered, again, the sixth dispensation. It came as you and I were forgiven of our sins through Christ Jesus. You know what? That never gets old to me. My salvation never gets old. On a consistent basis, I try to thank God for saving me. Only God could save a wretch like me. I once was lost. I once was blind. Isn't that nice to know? David teaches us to pray in different ways. And he teaches us to stir up the joy of our salvation. I'm going to give you a few minutes. Okay, just a few seconds. I want you to sit there and thank God that the mystery of the gospel of grace has been revealed to you and that you have been saved. Stir up the joy of your salvation. If you can find hope nowhere else, stir up the joy. Stir up the joy of who he saved when he saved you. Lord, I just thank you for the three or four people that evidently have, we only have three or four that have been saved here tonight, God. But I'll tell you what, Lord, you have a harvest field that is full. Tonight, God, you're going to do your work and it's going to be awesome. God, I thank you I've been saved and set free and set apart. God, you have not left me alone. You have not abandoned me. That against hope, I can hope, for you are my hope of glory. That I can use your weight. I can use your ability. I can use your authority. I can use your name that's above all names. And right now, in the name of Jesus, I can speak to things that be not as though they are. And I can declare that all things are possible, even my things. And so I can do all things through Christ Jesus, which even now strengthened me. I mean, he saved me. He delivered me. I want. Once was a Gentile. I only knew a few Jews, but now I am saved. I am born again. Sometimes, if you don't stir up your salvation, if you don't cheer yourself on, you won't keep on. You won't keep on keeping on. Life will hit you so hard that it'll knock the wind out of you. And it'll bring you to places that only God can deliver you from. Grace. Amazing grace. That song never, ever gets old in the heart of one who truly pauses to thank God for that. Grace is simply God's unmerited favor, which in the context of what I'm teaching tonight, that grace is God's unmerited favor, which allowed his chosen people, both believing Jews and Gentiles, to have lasting fellowship with him. You and I as believers, sometimes we make the mistake of thinking that salvation is about our works instead of his work. And as long as we are doing good works and feel saved, then we must be saved. But I've noticed too many Christians who struggle and begin to fall short of the glory of God. That's not you, but you know three people right now, and you're like, they should have been here tonight. Say amen. But too often, you and I, we get our spiritual nose out of joint. Because we no longer have these works that secure in us this confidence of fellowshipping with God. And so we arrive at decisions by the enemy's leading and our carnal nature that says, you know what? You ain't saved. You're not secure in that salvation. Did God really make you one with him? And so we reduce it to what our works can or cannot do. And so we're kind of hit and miss, hot and cold with the Lord. When in reality, God is standing here and he's saying, man, I finished the work. Now fellowship with me. There's nothing in that fellowship that you say or do that's going to shock or surprise me. Because remember, I came looking for you even when you weren't looking for me. And when I found you, you weren't just a little bit of a sinner. You were dead in that sin. So we're kind of that whack-a-mole Christian. When we make the mistake of basing it on our works, and we're that whack-a-mole, and when we're working and we're doing good, we're up. And then the second we stop those works and feel condemned and ashamed, we're down. And the enemy's just only so glad to whack-a-mole. I want you to remember that truth. Whack-a-mole around you as I now arrive at our first commercial. So grace is God's unmerited favor, which allowed his chosen people, both believing Jews and Gentiles, to have lasting fellowship with him. Mark your calendar, because right there is a very, very, I think, powerful statement. His chosen people. His chosen people, which brings to the surface what we're going to study, not next Wednesday, but the next Wednesday, which is October the 1st. And for those of you that are not confused yet, let me continue. Because on October 1st, we're going to talk about the subject of His chosen people as we look at something called predestination. And I'm just so excited about this tonight because I'm going to hand it off to our teaching team and we're going to see what they come up with as they explain to us what predestination is. So we're getting ready for our first commercial. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 1. In just a moment, we're going to turn to 1 John chapter 1, where in verse 3, we're going to look a little bit more at this grace, which is God's unmerited favor. I want to just bring to your attention that this Sunday night, our guys are going to be together. We have provided a variety of get-togethers for our men, and we try to mix them up and provide a broad spectrum of events that connect our men on different levels, because men have a lot of things they enjoy, and we, from time to time, we go bowling, we've shot some pool, and after I scratched the felt on the table and we had an insurance claim, we decided maybe we'll just stay at a bowling. And then when I broke the lane, we decided let's head to Rudy's. I think we've been here long enough. But this Sunday night, we have invited a dear friend of ours, a powerful speaker that is one of our church favorites, to come and preach God's word. He's got a very prophetic ministry, and after a time of men leading men in worship, we're gonna just turn our speaker loose and let him pray over our men and activate them and really just inspire them and motivate them to be all that God has promised those men can be. And so he's going to talk about what God expects from men. We as men, we live in a world that expects a lot from us. And sometimes those expectations can be unfair. Sometimes maybe it's our wives, sometimes it's our children, sometimes it's our bosses, sometimes that's all the same thing. But that's not where I meant to go. But that's a weight. Okay, as we dismiss this evening, let me conclude by reading from 1 John chapter 1. But sometimes those expectations can crush a man, can discourage a man. And that man will arrive at a place where he's like, man, why even try? I cannot fulfill anyone's expectations. The Bible's pretty clear where God invites us into relationship, into fellowship. And he says, come, for my yoke is easy, and my burden or my expectation is light. And we think as the men of our church are rising up and taking their place as priests of this house and priests of their home, we think this is going to be a great opportunity to give all of our men some healthy expectations. And God never asks anything of us that we can't become in Him. So set your calendars to this Sunday night, which also means set your DVRs, guys, to this Sunday night. We start at 5 o'clock. We're going to serve you Zios. There'll be no cost for the evening, but we're going to serve you Zios. We're going to go from there into worship, and then we're just going to have a time together as men as we become priests in this house. Jay Reynolds is here this evening. Jay, would you stand to your feet for just a moment? Jay, I want you to get a good look at him. If this night goes bad, please see Jay. This is all his idea. But he and Joel Fortenberry's here this evening. Joel is a part of our men's council. See these fellows. They'll be over in the visitor center just after the end of the teaching tonight. They can answer any questions and get you connected. So that's the end of that commercial. I now return you to your regularly scheduled scripture already in progress. 1 John 1 says in verse 3, as we talk about the grace of God, that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you that your joy may be full. This is the message which we have heard from Him and declare to you, that God is light and in Him no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, and the blood of Jesus Christ, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from how much? Now just declare to that condemning voice, that spirit of fear that the enemy tries to use against you, just out loud, hear your words, take authority over those voices trying to defeat you, and declare with me, Satan, the blood of Jesus is against you. Satan, the blood of Jesus is against you. Sometimes I have to remind the enemy, oh, no, I've been forgiven for that. What sin? I'm in fellowship with my Father and with His Son. And so I come in the name that's above all names, and I declare, Satan, in the name of Jesus, that the blood of Jesus is against you. And from time to time, when my children are not getting the memo that me and my wife are in charge and I have to take back the penitentiary, I go into their rooms. And I don't even get Crisco anymore. I get my own oil and I anoint their bed. I anoint their room and I declare, Satan, the blood of Jesus is against you. You will not prosper against my children's health. They are whole, they are complete, and they are healed in Jesus' name. I declare not one day shall be turned over to rebellion. In Jesus' name, their spirits are teachable. Their hearts will confess you as Lord, and this day they will surrender and no longer act like their mother. And so I just take authority over all rebellion. So John 14 says in verse 19, a little while longer and the world will see me no more, but you will see me because I live. You will live also. At the day you will know that I am in my Father, or at that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. When you're in a bind and you're backed into a corner, stand on God's word. Take scriptures like this and declare, I am in the Lord and the Lord is in me. He loves me. And even as he loves his Father, he loves me. And even as he loves me, I love him. And this day, he will manifest everything I need in my life. And sometimes it takes more than one day. Sometimes it takes a week. Sometimes it takes more than a week. But what I want you to understand is, after having done all the stand your ground and declare who he is and who you are in him. Hold your ground and declare he will manifest victory. He will manifest deliverance. He will manifest hope. He will manifest healing, because you are neither Jew nor Gentile. You are blood bought, sanctified and filled with the power of God to fulfill the purposes of God. And you can say to your enemy, even though you may not move today, it's going to cost you big, because in the middle of my problem, my praise is going to eclipse my problem. I will call more of his presence. I'm going to cause a ruckus. I'm going to go around this church family, and I'll find somebody else that's in worse shape than I am, that's more hopeless than I am, and I'm going to come armed with a word of encouragement from God. When I can't seem to move the enemy in my life, I'm going to go move him out of someone else's. And sometimes that's just the thing that moves the enemy. And even if it doesn't move him, it moves you back into your rightful position, where you are an heir, a joint heir with Jesus Christ. Can I have an amen? Can we just celebrate the Lord together? Isn't he good? The Lord is good and his mercy endures forever. The name of the Lord is a strong tower, and the righteous run to it. This dispensation of grace is often referred to as the church age, because it's during this era that Jesus is building his church. And I love how the Bible is so conversational and relational. In Matthew chapter 16, we see this conversation. It begins in verse 18, and the Lord is speaking and says, and I say to you, that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Have you ever thought that if the door is locked, you have the keys? Now, at our house, we have four cars and a small driveway. And I'm telling you, we have to know each other's schedule, because we start leaving at about 5 in the morning, and the last person doesn't leave until about 7:30 or 8. And so we got to make sure that everybody's in the right place and in the right position. And so the other day, not everybody was in the right position. There were some cars out of position. And those cars were not my car. My car was in position. But there was a barrier. There was a blockade. And it was my daughter's car. And so I'm like, what am I going to do? I got to get out of here. I got to go change the world. My world. Okay. In my story, I'm a hero. So anyway, I'm like, I've got to get out of here. And I go out and I'm like, oh, her car is in the way. What am I going to do? And then it dawned on me. I have the keys. It was like Thomas Edison must have felt, like when he invented the light bulb. Or when they invented juice. I could have had a V8. So I run back in the house, and I'm not looking close enough. I grab a set of Ford keys. Three of our four cars are Ford. I'm not preaching for Ford. I'm just saying that's what we have. So I go out, and I have that remote control, and I just keep... and nothing's happening. And I'm like, this is what you get with a Ford. And I just keep going like that. And I look down, and I'm like, oh, I've got the wrong key. So I go back in, get the right one, come out, and guess what? It worked. Too often you and I forget, when we get out of position, to get back in position. And we forget, oh wait, I have the keys. Because he is the key. Now, this impossibility in my life, it's not moving. It's a barrier. So I think sometimes you and I have to step back and ask ourselves, okay, am I in the right position? And yes, you can throw a pity party if you want to. It's your party. You can party if you want to, and you can invite everyone to it. But you have to ask yourself, does it cost me my position in Christ? Does it cause me to lose the key of Christ at work in my life? And so sometimes you have to ask yourself, am I in the right position, and do I have the right key? And so I encourage you to go home and Google your trial, your circumstance. And when it gives you a subject, take that subject. And if it's sickness and disease, go get the right key. Google healing. And get every healing scripture you can get. And walk through your house like we did at Leader's Edge Monday night. For about an hour and a half, we walked this room. Every one of these chairs have been anointed. Every one of you is going home with an oil stain on the back of your clothes tonight. But see, we were setting you apart according to what the Word of God says about your situation, says about your life. We walked into every room as a team. And we anointed all those chairs, and we spoke to things that be not as though they are. And we didn't just pray, oh, let the kids be good. Oh, I went through one room and I said, I declare right now that the fivefold ministry of God begins to emerge, and that these middle school children even now begin to walk in the power of the apostolic, the prophetic, the pastoral, and the teaching gift. Oh, God, manifest your glory and your power. Call them to be preachers and pastors. Let the next generation of Pastor Clint's who have something to say and have the power to say it and the favor to walk in, let them rise up, and let's not wait till they get to high school. Let's begin to call them forth as an army in junior high, and let's start taking over some campuses, one campus at a time, one heart at a time. And then we sent three of our team, one for the Father, one for the Son, one for the Holy Spirit, to walk our campus 7 times. And then they just took bottles of oil, and then they just lined the sidewalk. I'm glad I'm in a church that believes in prayer enough to practice it. Can I have an amen? Amen. One writer says this about the power of the church. He says, the church began as a baby birthed in the power at Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. And according to 1 Thessalonians 4, will end as believers gloriously raptured out of this world to be with Jesus himself. And like Jesus, who had once a beginning and once an ending, this church, this local church, too, will have a resurrection as it returns to earth to reign victoriously with the Lord Jesus Christ himself at his second coming, according to Revelation chapter 19. So he wrote and he said this. He said, don't ever forget that you have a beginning, an ending, and a resurrecting. And he said, the next time the enemy tries to remind you, you're finished, you've arrived at your ending, you declare to your enemy, oh yeah, I'm coming back, and I'm coming back for you. I've had enough of you in my kid's life. I've had enough of you in my husband's life. I'm sending him off Sunday night to the men's ministry meeting. They're going to have a resurrection Sunday night. I'm going to see to it that my man, what a mighty good man, is there on the front row. He's not good yet, but I'm sending him by faith, and I am speaking to things that be not as though. I am trying to appeal to the women to get you to vote with me to get your man here Sunday night. How many women are with me? Now, how many of you are sending your man Sunday night? I see some hands that were not raised. Our video camera is running, and we know who you are, and we're coming for you. Grace. It's God's benevolence to the undeserving. Grace is the rule of life for the church, and it should flow through the church. God's grace is extended to the whole world as the gospel of Jesus Christ is taken to the ends of the earth. It's been said that grace saved us. Grace supports us. I feel like a rabbit, like I'm chewing on a carrot or something. It's been said that grace saved us. Whew. Aren't you glad, though, that grace didn't stop there? It supports us. It teaches us. Now, the 21st century church needs this memo, but it also disciplines us. We got a lot of churches that are being built on the first three and leaving out the last one. But when you leave out the discipline of grace, things get greasy and messy in a hurry. When you come to church and you can be comfortable, you might be leaving out the last part of grace. Grace saves, supports, teaches, and disciplines. I present my case, and here's my thought scripturally. I read to you from 1 Corinthians, chapter 11. It's the chapter of communion, in verse 28 says this, but let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. The Lord's body disciplines. Verse 30 says, for this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened. We are disciplined by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. Hebrews 12 says it like this, beginning in verse 5. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening, no discipline seems to be joyful for the present. But that chastening and that disciplining of grace, while painful, nevertheless, afterwards, it yields the peaceable fruit. What kind of fruit? The peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained. Those who have been trained by it. Grace, it saves. Number one, what does it do? How many wretches here who could raise their hand and like the song? It saved. Grace saved a wretch like me. Grace supports. It's good to have some. Hello? It's good to have some technical support. Because it's a lot easier to buy some electronics. Right? I love to call Comcast. Said no one ever. When my computer goes wrong. And the technical support will pick up the phone. Hello, this is Wundanda. And I'll be like, Wundanda? I need to speak to someone. And I inevitably, when I'm around somebody with a strong accent, I join them. I think it's a lot funnier when I do it. Okay, so.
Turn them off.
I have this like 45-minute conversation, and you know, by the time I hang up, it's like Jesus has left the building. Because what I did not get is it technical support. I just thought my computer didn't work until I've called technical support. It's so important to recognize that grace knew that not only did you need salvation, but you'd need support in this journey. That you would have technical, spiritual difficulties that would be too big and above your pay grade. So the Holy Spirit is that technical support. Grace saves, number one. Number two, it supports. Thirdly, it teaches. And finally, it disciplines. First thing it does? Second thing? Third thing? Fourth thing? Which is much easier to give than sometimes it is to receive. I to this day argue with my father about the moments that he told me this is going to hurt you more, or this is going to hurt me more than it's going to hurt you. It still hurts. But the scripture says, after. Peaceable fruit. Why? Because now you're in the right position. Peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who've been trained by it. Discipline gets you back in the right position, and you know it because you get your peace back. And that's your training. And so I just bless you in the Lord with grace. I just thank the Lord for amazing grace. And so I just want to give you a moment to just, as Paul encouraged us to appreciate that grace and praise him for that grace. Would you do that with me? Lord, we just thank you. Instead of a pity party, we're going to have a praise party tonight. Lord, thank you for the grace that saves. I just celebrate you for that, and I celebrate you, and I celebrate the fact that grace supports, because, Lord, right now I need some support. I'm calling you for backup. Just as local law enforcement calls for backup, Lord, I am facing a giant that requires backup. So, Lord, I'm calling you, and I'm celebrating you, and I'm appreciating you and praising you for support. Lord, thank you for the grace that's teaching me and is disciplining me and getting me back in the right position. I receive my peace. I receive my peace. I thank you, Lord, for the discipline that you have been using in my life. I haven't liked it. It didn't seem right, and it seemed painful at the time. But, Lord, this pain has led towards peace. It's moved me back in my position, and I'm about to come out of this room tonight, and I'm going to be strong and courageous. For God, you have not given me a spirit of fear, but of power and of love, and now you have filled my mind with the soundness of peace. And so I put my hands together, because that always makes Pastor Greg conclude, because it makes him think I've been listening. So my last and final commercial. October the 1st is a big night for our church. It's a Wednesday night. We'd like to tell you on that night, we are moving an aspect of our ministry that we are very committed to, that we believe God is committed to. We're moving a ministry by the name of Cool Ministries. Under the direction of Brian Halligan and his wife Sam, they are leading this recovery program. It's scripturally based in the power of God to overcome addictions in the individual that's struggling, and to help those that have kind of gotten in the circle of codependency, to help them get back in a position that they can offer health and offer hope. We're dedicated to this and believe on Wednesday nights it'll fit in our structure and provide hope and healing for many. Brian's going to be in the visitor center just after the service. If you have friends and loved ones and neighbors that you think would be interested in this, it's from 7 to 8 o'clock every Wednesday night. Good night. God bless you. Have a wonderful week.
This is the conclusion of the teaching. If you would like prayer, you can email us at prayerline@dominionchurch.org or call the church at 281-554-3600. Thanks for joining us.